Turn with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, once again. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We'd like to look at a few verses beyond where we were this morning. Some tremendous truths here in these verses. Let's read from verse 21. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again this evening. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The assembly of God's people is brought together, and God has given to each one gifts. And what may be a gift to one is not a gift to another. What I may be able to do, you can't. And what you can do, I can't. And as a result, what he's telling us here is submit one to another. Submit in the fear of the Lord. And that way we have a growth, and that way we have people that can develop the local assembly, teach the local assembly, and lead it. You know, when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he told them there, if you look at that, maybe a better look at that just so we don't get it quoted wrong. In the 20th chapter of Acts, he said to them in the 28th verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Overseers are people that are not novices. They're ones that are experienced. They're older in the faith. And they're ones that the Holy Spirit has appointed. We don't take a vote and say, well, this one should be in or that one should be in. It's the Holy Spirit that directs. And it's the Holy Spirit that puts those men into place where they should be. Now, reverence should be given to each and every person in the job which they have to do. I read of a dear black man, and I may have given this story once before, but I read of this dear brother who didn't seem to have too much that he thought he could offer the Lord. But one thing that he could do, and that was whenever there was a funeral on his street or in his area, he always went over and picked up all the shoes, took them home and polished them. Now, we don't polish shoes nowadays. We just throw them out. But he polished them all. And he was known through the whole area for that. And you see, he said, that's something I can do for the Lord. They need clean shoes at the funeral. And he would do this. Now, we might think that that's pretty small. But you know, the Lord sees that. The Lord understands. And the Lord knew that he did it from the depths of his heart. And it was a gratitude of his heart that he did it. You know, we had an old gentleman at Oakwood Bible Chapel, and he wasn't a very big man. and he couldn't hold a conversation with you. If you were out there in the narthex, he couldn't hold a conversation with you. He always stuttered and stammered around and so on and so forth, never seemed to be able to carry it on. But you know, about once every 6 or 7 weeks, this old brother sitting near the back, he would stand up and he would pray in the morning meeting. And I'm telling you, when this man prayed in the morning meeting, it was, he was hesitant, but he was positive, and you could just feel that he knew how to reach heaven and how to speak to the Heavenly Father. And it would just enlighten your soul, it just lifted you right up because of this. You see, he says here that submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, prior to that, he said, giving thanks for all things. Do you give thanks for everything? Would you give thanks for a flat tire in the middle of the freeway? Would you give thanks for a blood blister on your heel? Well, there's a man that missed being killed in the Trade Center because he had a blood blister on his heel. And he stopped at a drugstore to get some tape to put on it. And that caused enough time so that he wasn't in the building when it was hit with those planes. That man was thankful for a blood blister. Sometimes we're not thankful for pain. But you see, sometimes pain is what tells us that we've got a problem. And that tells us that maybe we've got a fever. It tells us maybe there's something else. There are other things that that we go through, that when we're going through them, they're difficult. And there's no question, and I'm sure the Lord knows that they're difficult for us, but what are they? In the end, the Lord has so designed that they are for our profit. If we go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and the 15th verse, it says there that we have an high priest, or we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born of a virgin. He lived as a, he was born a baby. He lived as a boy. We only see his life when he was 12, and then we don't see it again until he was a full-grown man. But the Lord Jesus Christ went through what you and I go through. He had a physical body. Don't think for a minute that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified that he didn't have pain from the physical suffering which he suffered. But you know, when we suffer, when we're laying on that hospital bed and we've got pain and we can't roll over and we can't move, and we just got nothing else to do but think, you know, the verse comes to us that the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're going through. You see, he has gone the way before. And we give thanks. We give thanks for all these things because everything that happens to us as believers happens to us for a purpose. We may not know what it is. We may not understand what it is. But it's given for us for a purpose. And we, the apostle here writing, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when he's speaking to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, we've got to remember that he's talking here to the Ephesians. The Ephesians had come out of idolatry. And the Ephesians had come out of idol worship. And these people had been saved. As I said at the very start of the book of Ephesians, he tells them how that they were dead. Now they're alive. And he is telling them things which maybe some of us wouldn't think would be appropriate or were not needful. These were extremely needful in that particular day. You see, he said to wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? These husbands now were Christians. And when I'm going to take you down a little bit further, I'm going to tell you what he tells the husbands. These husbands are now Christians. And he's telling the wives to be submissive. Now, there's an order. There's an order which God has put forward. And because we get out of this order, we get into a lot of trouble. But there's an order which God has given. Now, let me give you an illustration. My last name starts with W, so I'm always on the end of the mailing list. I'm last to get anything. Now, I would love to have it up with the A's, but you see, the alphabet is set up the way it is, and mine's a W. It's an order. It isn't that I'm any less than you because you're Abraham's, or your Cook's, or your Bobolink's, or whatever the case may be. And I'm not any greater because I'm down there than you. It's an order that's set there. Now, God has set in place an order, and mankind has refused to live with it. Years ago, there was a saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the earth, or rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Now, what was it saying? It was saying that that mother, that godly mother that raised those children and taught them those little stories from the Bible, that same mother is the one who produced the God-fearing men that ruled the country. I heard a story here just a week ago, and I couldn't believe it at first, but I checked it out and it was true. John Hagee has been telling some miracles which took place with the land of Israel. And some of them took place a number of years ago. And this one, two miracles, which I remember very clearly, but the one illustrates the point. Two miracles that took place, and one of them had to do with Richard Nixon. Now, Richard Nixon was at the very bottom of his popularity. It was just shortly before he left office. And you know the story as well as I do, probably a lot better than I do. But Richard Nixon, in the middle of the night, received a telephone call from Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel. And Golda Meir was on the other end of the line, and Richard Nixon knew that there was a problem. Golda Meir said, "You know, they're going to defeat us." And she said, "I am in the place right now that I'm almost ready to commit suicide." And she said, "We need help." Now, the American government had not promised any help to Israel. This was during the Yom Kippur War. And Richard Nixon listened to what she said, and then he must have used executive privilege. I don't understand what happened, but whatever happened, he commanded that all of the necessary war material, tanks, planes, whatever it is, should be shipped to Israel immediately. And within 24 hours, they had that material and they defeated all of their enemies. Now, what took place with Richard Nixon? When he received that telephone call from Golda Meir, he remembered, "Mother used to read me a story from the Old Testament every night before I went to bed. And she told me one time, she said, 'Richard, sometime God is going to use you in a most unusual way, in a tremendous way in this nation that you'll never believe of.'" Now, you and I look at Richard Nixon and what he did and so on and so forth, and we may not think too well of him. But you see how God overruled. God had a place for Richard Nixon. And that place was made and probably nurtured by mother that read him the stories before he went to bed at night. Mothers have a tremendous place in the raising of our children. And virtually then, they have a tremendous place in the ruling of our nation. And one of our problems today is that we don't have enough mothers in homes and looking after children. What Paul is saying here, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." The husband has to take a different role. His role is not that role of tender looking after the kids. You know, what happens? Kids crying and carrying on like they all get out, and a grandma comes along and says, oh, come on, like this, and first thing you know, she's got them all settled down. Why? She's got that gift, you see. Well, wives didn't submit themselves to their husbands back here. Wives weren't treated properly. Look at what he says to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. They didn't love their wives back then. You know what a Jew prayed? A Jew prayed, thank you, Lord, that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And that was their attitude. I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And Paul here, he's saying, you should be, here's the order. Here's the order. There's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ the Son, there's the man, and then there's the woman. And that doesn't mean that it's the hierarchy. That means that each one of them had a particular thing to do. God the Father never left heaven. God the Son did. Father, men, they have a place of leadership. Mother, you come down here and you've got exactly as more, just as important a place as any one of them. I think it was Jabe Nicholson said, what I mentioned before, he said, this is a place of order. He said, I'd like it if my name was up further, but the alphabet is such that it's an N, it's not an A. Well, Nicholson, he was further up the ladder than I am because I'm almost at the end at the W's. But Paul here, he says, husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, how much did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church that he gave his life for it. Christ went through Calvary. Christ went through the cross. Christ went through all the beating that the Roman soldiers put upon him. Christ went through all the spitting that the Roman soldiers. Christ went through all the beating that the temple guards put upon him. His back was stripped. He was nailed to a cross, and that cross was lifted up and dropped into that hole. And then in that particular place, in that darkness, God Almighty turned his face because he couldn't look on sin, because Jesus Christ had taken sin upon himself. He was paying the penalty of your sin and my sin. Paul says, husbands, that's the way you're to love your wives, as Jesus Christ loved the church. Now you notice there's three things here. In the 25th verse, the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's past. That's something that happened 2,000 years ago. But the next verse says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's present. That's what's taking place right now. If you go to the Old Testament, you find that the temple was being built. And when the temple was being built, they brought in these great big stones, and they did all the work on the stones in the quarry, and then they moved the stones into place. And it says that there wasn't the sound of a hammer or the sound of a chisel on the site where the temple was being built. Now we may say, well, what's that got to do with Scripture, telling us about a building like this? Well, I'll tell you what it's got to do with Scripture. It's an illustration that God is building the church today. We're not perfect. Anybody that thinks the church is perfect, you got another thing coming. We're the most squirrely bunch that you ever saw in your life. We can't keep things straight for anything at all. But you know, when we get to heaven, the church is going to be absolutely perfect. And you see, when those stones come together, I don't know how they did it, but when those stones come together, they fit together. And when the Romans tore that temple down to get the gold that was in between the rocks, they said that some places they couldn't even get the blade of a penknife between those rocks. How well they fit together. And they didn't have laser-guided saws. They had hammers and chisels. But you see, the illustration is that God, that Jesus Christ is building his church right now. He's sanctifying it. He's cleansing it. He's purifying it. He's dealing with it. Because when it gets to heaven, it's going to be absolutely perfect. And what does it say in the next verse? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, no wrinkles, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So you see, there's three things there in the way that the Lord loved the church. He loved it so much he gave it himself for it. He loves it so much that he's sanctifying it. He's looking after it. He's caring for it. And then he's going to present it to himself as his glorious bride. And then what does he say? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Boy, I don't check out. You guys check out? Any of you meet these requirements? Well, we'll keep working at it, eh? Okay, we'll keep working at it. But you see what he's saying here. Now, why wouldn't a woman love a husband like that? You see what it is? So when we back up, we say, wives, be in submission to your husbands. Why wouldn't she want to be into a submission to a husband that acted like that? She would. But you see, that's what our responsibility is. So ought men to love their own wives. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. There's another scripture giving that 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 gives us that order that Paul has mentioned here, and he mentioned it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. There he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So once again, we have the order that is given not only here in Ephesians, but also in 1 Corinthians. Now we find that Paul, all the way through this chapter, has been making comparisons. You see, he's made comparisons here once again. Because he said in the 32nd verse, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what he is using the marriage between a man and a woman to illustrate to us what Christ is to the church. We go to Colossians, the first chapter. Once again, there we have that Christ is the head of the body. And the body is a tremendous, tremendous illustration of the body of Christ. And you know, I think that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, he was struck down with that light. And the first thing that he said was, who art thou, Lord? And the voice from heaven didn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which Saul would have known. He was a rabbi. He didn't say, I'm the creator of the universe. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul could have said, whoa, just a minute, I've never seen Jesus. How could I persecute him? But Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord gave him instructions. And after that took place, Paul went out to Arabia for 3 years. And the Holy Spirit taught the Apostle Paul. Do you know what the Apostle Paul was learned out there? He learned what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He learned about the body of Christ. And he learned that when he persecuted the Christians, he was hurting Christ himself. Now, I want you to see an illustration here. And I don't know if I've heard anybody give this illustration before. But if you turn with me to Exodus, the 12th chapter, we find there the children of Israel have been instructed to take a lamb and to put its blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then they're to take that, they were to kill the lamb. Then they were to take and roast the lamb. And they were to eat it. And they were to eat it all ready to get out of Egypt. And the lamb is killed. The lamb's blood's been taken and put on the doorposts and on the lintel. The lamb has been eaten. And when we get all the way down to verse 46 in that chapter, it says, "In one house shall it be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone of it." Now, I think that every time we read that, we always thought of that. We always thought of, well, you've got to have a perfect lamb. You're not to have one that's got any damage to it. You're not to have one that's broken leg. You're not to have one that's had a flesh wound. You don't have one that's got a horn broken off. It had to be a perfect lamb. We started to think of that. But when we look at this very closely, we find out that it was after it was killed, after its blood was taken, after it was roasted, after it was eaten, then you're not to break a bone of it. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 34, you'll find another scripture here, Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 and verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, if we turn to John, the 19th chapter, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And if we go with the 19th chapter of John, you'll see here something that is not mentioned in any other of the writings, and none of the apostles wrote, none of the gospels. And if you look at verse 32, first look at verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came forth blood and water. And he that saw it bore witness, and his witness is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Now, that lamb that was taken in Exodus 12 was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Paschal lamb, but all these lambs had been killed and slain all those years, but the instruction had been, not a bone is to be broken. When Jesus Christ died, he died before the others. They didn't need to break his legs because he was already dead. The scripture should be fulfilled that not a bone of him should be broken. Now look at Ephesians, where we were in the 5th chapter. "Why is it then more so even than the fact that it fulfilled scripture, but why is it then that not a bone should be broken? Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. You see the truth of this illustration? You and I can never be lost because we're part of the body of Christ. And this is the illustration that Scripture has given us all the way from Exodus through the Psalms and the way to the Ephesians, where he says we are part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Paul, previous to this, said, you're to love your wives because no man ever yet hated his own body. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his body. We're part of his flesh. We're part of his bones. And we'll never be lost. We'll never, ever not become part of that body. Now, Paul, when he went out to Arabia, the Lord gave him 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And there it speaks of the body. And there the illustration is that each one of us are part of that body. And as each one of us are part of that body, just as we have different members in our body that do different things. My hands don't do what my feet do. My feet don't do what my hands do. I can't tie my shoes with my toes. Now, I know that some people have had to practice that because they have difficulties and they've lost arms and legs and something like this. Some of those things. And I saw a man on television giving his testimony as a Christian. He was born without arms, he was born without legs. I couldn't believe this man. I don't know how this man lived. But normally speaking, each one of us has a place. Each part of our body has a place. I can't hear with my eyes, and I can't see with my ears. Each one. So each one. Paul has brought this out two or three places now. So Paul is bringing this out. What is the job that you have to do? What is the job that I have to do? What has the Holy Spirit empowered me with? What is the gift that the Lord has given to you? We're to use it. Why? We're all part of his body, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, tremendous thing this is. And then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. And then he says, this is a great mystery. Why was it a mystery? Because it had never been brought before. Paul had this revelation given to him. It was a mystery. It isn't a mystery that we can't understand it. It's just a mystery that it wasn't given before time. Now it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was the one that it was revealed to as the body of Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What a tremendous, shall we say, menu for happy living. When we together live together, when we take the place that God has given to us, when we take the responsibility that God has given to us in the place where God has given it to us, there and there alone will be joy. We'll further the kingdom of God. People will look at our families and be saved, come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our assemblies will be built up. Our life of the assembly will be more vibrant, more lively. And this we pray for each one, both in our assembly here and your assembly here and our assembly in Windsor. Now, I'd like to make a prayer request. You've got a whole list of them. You go down through them, and I don't know half of the people that you're doing it for, but I'd like to make a request for Albert Birch. He's a very close friend of mine. He lives in St. Thomas, Ontario, which is near London. His oldest brother died about 2 weeks ago. I went with Bert, we call him Ab, so I'll call him that now. I went with Ab up country, north of Barrie. I know you don't know where this is, Steve. We'll have to educate you, but anyway. I went up north of Barrie with him to a memorial service. And there was an old, old church there about the size of this. And it was packed right full of old people. And Just the very tenor of that place told me that there was very, very few Christians that were there. It just so happened to be that there were a couple sitting next to me that after Ab had given his testimony, I knew they were Christians. And we had a good time talking to each other. Well, all they had was a memorial service. And Ab's brother used to play in a band, and they had the band up here. And all the pieces they did were old-fashioned pieces, but none of them were hymns. Well, now they're having a graveside service next Sunday. And Ab's sister-in-law, who is not a Christian, has phoned Ab and said, "Ab, I want you to take the service at the graveside." Now, nearly everyone there will not be saved, will not be Christians. And Ab phoned me purposely last night and said, "Floyd, would you, wherever you are, ask the Christians to pray for me that I will be given the boldness to speak for Christ at my brother's burial. I may not have much time, but just so that I speak enough so that the word goes forth." Maybe next Sunday morning, I don't know if it would be possible. But even if you don't do it collectively, if you do it individually, would you pray for Albert Birch next Sunday, where he's going to be conducting a graveside service for his brother Lorne? You know, it's a little bit interesting. Ab was 8 years of age when the farmhouse they lived in caught fire. And Ab was in an upstairs bedroom, sound asleep. Didn't wake up. And it was this Lorne that just died at 10 and a half years, ran upstairs, woke up Ab and dragged him downstairs. And Ab said at that memorial service, you know, he said, "He saved my life because I wasn't saved at that time. I became a Christian after." But he said, "If he hadn't pulled me out of that burning house, I would have perished in my sins, because I said I knew I was a sinner, but I had never accepted Christ as my personal Savior." So I would just ask you if you would pray for Ab Birch, either collectively or individually. It doesn't matter. The Lord knows, and the Lord will answer accordingly. And pray for him that he will have wisdom. Pray for him that he have clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that he gives the word in just a very short period of time. Let's close our service. Father, we give you thanks now for our time together again this evening. We thank thee for the scriptures, which are so full of information and exhortation for us. And we pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we might take them in. We might learn the things of the Lord. It might feed our never dying souls. And we might be believers, fruit-bearing believers, that are profitable to you and for the kingdom of God. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.